Morning. So the first reading is Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. Okay, so the next reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built in the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thanks.
You might say that Moses didn't exactly have his troubles to seek. Chosen by God, he might have been, But from his perspective, that probably didn't make life necessarily any easier, and at times, perhaps even the opposite. Well, just a minute ago, we listened to a reading from part of the book of Deuteronomy in which Moses, who was doing everything he could to instill confidence in his people, had reached Kadesh Barnea, a place right on the edge of the hill country which happened to belong to the Amorite people. Moses, though, had his sights set on that land. And reminding his own people that this was the land that God had given to them, Moses told them that now was the time for them to make their move, that this was the opportunity to take the land from the Amorites and then to occupy it for themselves. Now, that was fighting talk. Moses' people, however, weren't so convinced, and that was the problem. And they wanted to hedge their bets. So they talked Moses into selecting a group of 12 men who would go on ahead, effectively to be spies, and who would then come back and report to the others about what they'd seen and what they'd found. Well, in time, the men duly returned, and they were shaken by what they'd seen. Cities with walls that reached the skies, they reported. But the thing was, the spies had actually added together two and two and had come up with five. Because where the spies saw cities with enormous high walls, they concluded that the people inside the cities must obviously be giants. People stronger and taller than they were, people who were mightier and more able, and therefore, they reasoned, people who were to be feared. And of course, they were completely wrong. The Amorites were no different to anybody else. Walls very rarely are about shows of strength. More often than not, walls reveal far more about our weaknesses than anything else. It's natural with walls that we try to protect ourselves from our fears and our vulnerabilities. We try to shield ourselves from our insecurities and our personal limitations. The people of the Amorite cities were no more giants than we are. What they were, however, was equally as insecure, uncertain, wary, and even suspicious of others. Now, it doesn't take a huge leap of imagination to understand how Moses' spies could have got it so wrong. Very often, walls talk about or talk of intimidation and implied threat. Walls leave us in no doubt that the chosen or acceptable are on one side, while the outsiders, or those who are somehow different in some kind of way, are on the other. But from the other perspective, from the other side of things, neither does it take a huge leap of imagination to understand why the Amorites lived as they lived, because the walls allowed them to safeguard what they feared losing. The walls afforded them shelter, refuge, and in a land that was open to frequent challenge and occupation, including from Moses, the walls gave them the means to defend themselves. Well, I would suggest to you that we live with walls, be they national, personal, even ecclesiastical, probably every day of our lives. When as a nation we close our borders to those in our world who seek sanctuary and protection, and where we ever define people as other, we build walls that are impenetrable to compassion and understanding and generosity. If as people we choose to focus so much on our needs and wants that we no longer notice what's happening to people elsewhere, We build walls that sever our interconnectedness with the lives of others. And when as a church we have enthusiasm only for the familiar or for the tried and tested, we build around ourselves walls that limit our God-given imagination and confine our faith to what we've come to know and expect. The irony in life is that walls that protect and preserve are also at one and the same time walls that can restrict and inhibit. Walls that define communities can also be walls that promote division and segregation. And yet, like the Israelites stepping out into the unknown with nothing more to hold on to than a promise, God calls us to a faith that longs to break down the walls we have a habit of building for ourselves. Faith suffocates when it's confined, and at times, albeit unintentionally, we confine our faith in any number of ways by holding on resolutely to unhelpful, outdated, or restrictive traditions, by being weighed down by the expectations of others, or even by being worried of what others will think of us, by fear of fitting in, fear of failure, somehow falling short of the mark. Fear is always a building block in the walls of life. And when, though, as Christian people, we allow walls to be built around us, we cease to live, and instead we merely exist. True living is when we live on the outside of the ecclesiastical wall. It's when we allow and encourage our young men to see visions and our old men to dream dreams. It's when our eyes begin to open to the possibilities and the wonders that are around us. It's when we become more able to see the beauty in the least beautiful of people. It's when the image of God is reflected in the most surprising of places and circumstances. It's when we recognize the gifts and opportunities that God places in all of our paths. It's when we allow ourselves to take risks and be willing to be led by God. It's when we award ourselves the freedom to think the unthinkable and to be the church community that God would have us be. In ecclesiastical terms, in church terms, life might be easier when it's led from the inside of four immovable walls. Whether, though, it's as fulfilling, as exciting, or as faithful a life, only we will answer. Whatever your walls are, and we all have them, I challenge you to choose to live on the outside. Where we want to take refuge in the familiar and the safe, I challenge us all to lay ourselves open to what might be. I challenge us, you and I, not to live in fear, but with the expectation that great things are possible. I challenge you to live the faith that you and I have been called to profess, believing from the very depths of our hearts, as we heard in the reading this morning, that with God there is only unity and never division. Amen.